excited about being here today. And one of the things when he told me, he asked me a while ago, I said, hey, can you take this weekend? And I said, sure. And it was before we planned a few things that was going on at Appleton. So that there's a few things going on in Appleton. 3 weeks ago, we ripped all the carpet out of our building. And so we're in a husk, and we're putting it back. And so it was kind of nice, actually, to get away. It was, you know, like, because they're all mad at me. And so that's okay. You know, change. How many of you guys like change? Yeah. You're in the minority, and you lie. And it's funny, there's only two things that don't change. God, we know from James, it says, our Father does not change like shifting shadows, right? The Heavenly Father, he's unchangeable. And the other thing that doesn't change is change. Everything changes. But they're not really mad at me. It's okay, mostly. Anyway, he asked me to come in and to preach, and I was excited about Acts. Acts is one of my favorites, and there's a lot of stuff in it. So let's go to our passage, and then we'll talk about it. Acts 20, verses 7 through 12, and it goes something like this. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking deep into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. By the way, a little jibe there from Luke. Is that a hoot? And he talked on and on. Hopefully you won't feel like that later. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. And then he went upstairs and broke bread and ate. And after talking until midnight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. You know, a little side note on this passage. This happened the week after Easter. Isn't that kind of interesting? It happens the week after Easter. Paul shows up at Troas. And here's the situation where the boy falls out of the window and dies and he's raised up. And also what's also interesting is that Paul runs down and lays on him like Elijah did. And so there's kind of a tie into all of it. I just think it's a neat resurrection story the week after Easter. Now, Seth gave me several things that I could preach on today from this passage. He gave me a list. I don't know why the first one on the list is the evils of falling asleep during a sermon. He wanted me to hammer that. I don't know why. I backed off of that. You know, God hates that. I was reminded, though, later that after the longest sermon recorded in Scripture, that they stoned him. So, I mean, it's Stephen. They killed Stephen after the long sermon. So, but we're not going to be talking about long sermons and dying afterwards, and God doesn't like that. No, what we're going to be talking today about a little bit different. Now, when I look at Acts, one reason I love Acts is because it, to me, it looks like the organization of the army. It's like everything starting. Here's the church. We're pulling it together, and we're going out with a purpose. And they're pulling everything together. And as I was reading it, I was reminded of Mrs. Queen. Now, Mrs. Queen, when I was a kid, Mrs. Queen led our children's worship. And she would stand up there, and we sang all the songs, and it was fun because we were in the basement and the people upstairs, and we would sing, just make sure they hear you. Now as a pastor, that's just irritating, but make sure they hear you. And one of the songs we sang the most and the loudest was the song Onward. Yeah, it's just, you know, not Onward Christian Soldiers. No, I'm sorry. We I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot in the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes! I knew. I thought if I laid it out there, some of you would get that. Now, it's probably not politically correct, so make sure you teach the children that song. I'm not a big politically correct guy. I'm not. It just drives me crazy. But I'm in the Lord's army, and there's a reason for that. We are soldiers. And it's interesting because as I was looking at the passage, I thought about, there's something here that happens. There's also another thing. If you remember, if we're an army, what's one thing we know about armies? An army marches on what? Its stomach. Now, I say that, you know, that you're not going anywhere. One of the biggest problems in armies in wartime is logistics. How do you feed your troops? What do you do? And that's kind of a hard thing. It's a lot of logistical problems. And if they're not fed, they don't fight. Now, we had, how many World War II veterans do we have here today? We had a couple this morning. It's funny. I'm coming down on it. Oh, thank you, sir. Anyway, remember K-rations? K-rations. K-rations. Well, there was three sets. They would give you three sets a day. The first one, the breakfast unit, looked like this, and where you might get a canned chopped ham and eggs or a veal loaf, biscuits, a dried fruit bar or cereal bar, water purification tablets, cigarettes, chewing gum, instant coffee, and sugar. Now, for dinner, because they didn't call it lunch, they called it dinner, you would have processed ham and cheese, biscuits, malted milk tablets, or five caramel squares, sugar, a salt packet, cigarettes, chewing gum, and a powdered beverage. Now, at supper time, you would often have canned meat, such as Spam, with a carrot and apple, biscuits, a 2-ounce chocolate bar, a packet of toilet paper tissue, cigarettes, chewing gum, and a bouillon soup cube. I think it's funny, for dinner you get the toilet paper. I mean, that's good. And the other thing, it's funny, every meal you got cigarettes. Every meal, you know, like every meal you get cigarettes and chewing gum. I thought that was good to change that. 900 calories were in those things, each of those. Now, an army marches on its stomach. And food is an indispensable part of the need for a soldier in combat. You got to have energy. And you know who also knows that? God. God. Now, again, we're soldiers. And the Bible actually calls people in the Bible soldiers. In fact, Paul refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier in Philemon. It says, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, Philippians 2:25. In fact, he says to that young pastor in Ephesus, his name was Timothy, he said, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We're in a war, and we're soldiers. And it's funny, because Paul also wrote a letter to the Ephesians that said what? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're in battle, and we are soldiers. We're at war, and we need to stay strong, and God knows that. Now, Jesus has supplied us a very special meal, and that's what we're going to be talking about, communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, I hesitated when I first started looking at this passage. I hesitated talking about it as a meal, because the church in Corinth, when Paul was teaching and writing the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth had a problem. They were celebrating the meal in a different way. Now, one of the things you got to understand about the church in Corinth was the economic difference in the church in Corinth was incredible. Corinth was about a third to almost a half made up of slaves. It was a slave trading center for the empire. Conquered people would be brought to Corinth, and they would be bought and sold there. So the Corinthian church consisted of a lot of slaves, and they had nothing. But it also consisted of a lot of incredibly rich people who had everything. So what would happen is they would have these time of the Lord's Supper, and there'd be a problem. And so I hesitated to talk about the Lord's Supper as a meal, because it's not that kind of meal. But then I thought about it. If we're an army, the whole idea of K-rations was to sustain the army. Was to give the army something to go on and fight. Now, I will tell you, that is what communion does. There's a spiritual nourishment we get during this time. And I think, you know, I don't know if you've got so used to doing it. You know, sometimes when you miss it, you really miss it. Like, I missed communion. And it can drive you crazy a little bit about it. But the early church took it very seriously. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, which is communion, and to prayer. Here in Acts 27, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Now, every scholar, every biblical scholar will come up, and they will tell you, when they say, and they broke bread, that means communion. Later, you'll see in the same passage where they broke bread, he went up, broke bread, and ate. When it says that, that's a meal. But when they say in the scripture, and they broke bread, they're talking about communion. And I love that. Justin Martyr, he was a early church father from 150 A.D. He wrote this. They would do this, and he said, on Sunday, a meeting is held of all who live in the cities and villages, and at the close of the meeting, they focused on the bread and wine and thanks for them according to his ability, and the congregation answers, amen. Then the consecrated elements are distributed to each one and partaken of, and are carried by the deacons to every house of the absent. They took communion, and they broke bread. That was the reason they came together. You know, I'm going to tell you, it's funny how he starts that whole passage, because he comes up and he didn't say, and Paul was in town, and they all came in, and then we had communion. It doesn't say that. We came together and broke bread. Oh, and then Paul preached. The reason wasn't Paul. The reason was the fellowship. And I think that's pretty cool, because one of the things that Paul could get a big head, and we know that's one of the things he struggled with, was maybe pride. I think personally that was his thorn in the flesh, pride. But, you know, how could you not get that a little bit if you're Paul? But when it comes up to it, remember, he says, I consider all this stuff lost. And he knew that. It was important. But when it came up, here he is. It wasn't about Paul. They came together for this meal. This meal was the reason they came together. And so why is it so important? Well, there's kind of two reasons to start out with why it's so important. The first one is, when you take communion, you're sitting down with Jesus. Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What bigger time in our service do we gather together in the name of Christ? Now, we know he is here. He's here from the minute we start off praying. He's here when we sing praises. We know he's here, but we do know when we come together at the table, he is here. That's one big reason why we do this. The other one is, when you take communion, there's a scripture here. Oh, no, I already did that. When you take communion, communion is a table where you and I are reminded of our mission. We remember he's here, and we also remember why we're here and what we're here for. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He says this, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For wherever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we come together communion, we remember why we're here. That's our mission. Why we're here. We're his. And I think that's an amazing thing. You know, let's be honest. On any given Sunday, you may not like all the songs. And I will tell you, we know worship and worship styles can drive churches crazy. How many of you guys are sheep? I am. And sheep are stupid. And they smell bad. And sheep need a shepherd. And sometimes we can get all these different things that get in our mind when we come to church, like, well, I don't know why they played that song and the drums. You know, I will tell you, being a pastor, there's been some times when the worship was so amazing, and I get up and preach, and it was just on fire. And God is in the middle of it, and it's incredible, and you feel his presence, and you're so excited about that. And you go back, and you say, you're at the door, and you're like, wow, that was amazing. And somebody comes back and says, you know, Pastor, it was hot in there. It was so hot. And them drums were hot. They were loud. Come on. You know, I don't think Jesus had drums. And I'm like, okay. Hey, did you notice the guest today? What do you mean? He was sitting in the front. He had a robe. I think something was wrong with his hands. Totally miss it. Isn't that true for all of us? Isn't there some things sometimes we come in and we can totally miss it? Because we got that one thing in our minds. Sunday mornings are nuts. You can go all week, get the kids up to go to school, even though you beat them regularly. But you come up to Sunday morning, something happens on Sunday morning that makes it tough. I mean, you come in, you're angry, you're mad, you've been screaming at the kids, come here, Jesus loves you. You sit down, take communion. You know it. And you get in the middle of that, and it's like, what happened? I remember one time... In my church in New Jersey, I walked in and I looked over and one of my elders' faces was like this. And I said, "You too?" He said, "Yeah." We started commiserating how Satan just smacked the snot out of us on the way in. And then it was bad because in the middle of my sermon it says, "And today, I'm just telling you today, Carl and I had a problem." And people thought I was calling out my elder from the front. You know, the enemy is nuts. Hey, by the way, he loses. I read it. But when it comes up to it, all these things happen, and all these things can distract us. Music styles, the pastor can be boring, not as good looking. And you can get in the middle of that, and all those things can distract you away from him until here. This is why we come. Him. This is when we remember Jesus died for you. He died for me. All that other stuff is fluff. All that other stuff, coming to church, coming around, it comes down to Jesus died for you and me. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Communion reminds us why he came. Communion reminds us why we needed him. Communion reminds us of why we're here. Because our mission is to tell everyone we meet that what Jesus means to us. Now, we can do that. And it depends, you know, why we come together and why we're here, what we're commissioned to do. In fact, you know why the early church met on Sunday morning? Now, guys, let's remember, we are a Jewish sect. Christianity is a Jewish sect. We came out of Judaism. God gave the Jews the special revelation that we would now know what to look for Messiah. Messiah came. We see from the Old Testament he came. And now the New Testament is here. And in the Old Testament, God set off Saturday, right? The Sabbath. Why? Because at the end of creation, he reminded them of his power, his creation, his gift to us. So why did the early church change it to Sunday? What happened on a Sunday morning? We celebrate it every Easter, and actually we celebrate it every Sunday. The resurrection. The early church, I mean, the Jews would celebrate God's power, and we celebrate God's power in resurrection. And it's the next step. Can you worship any day? Yeah. In fact, I hope you worship every day. But when it comes together, that's why they came together on the first day of the week. Now, the communion reinforces and reminds Christians that the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday. Now, why do we do it every Sunday? Well, in the New Testament, they said they came together every Sunday and they took it. In fact, what's interesting about this passage in Acts 20, verse 7, is the first in Scripture about talking about meeting on Sunday. That's why I thought I'd better bring that up as we cover this passage. And you know, they gathered every week for this, and that's why they gathered. It is funny, though, the creators, if we go back to the creators of the K-rations, I mentioned K-rations only had 900 calories in them. They only had 900 calories. And 900 calories in the morning, noon, and at night isn't really enough for a person in combat. We know a lot more about nutrition now, but when you look at, that's 2,700 calories. And for anybody carrying a pack, being in you know, digging holes and shooting and being in stress, is that going to be enough calories? It wasn't. And really what was happening is people were actually starting to starve to death on the line. You'd get weak, you'd get tired. And they didn't realize it wasn't enough. You know, it's funny, our modern MREs, meals ready to eat. You look at those. Does that look incredible? I mean, that drumstick alone, amazing, makes your mouth just water. But there's 1,200 calories in those. It's more prepared to sustain. And you know what? It's interesting about this. When I talk about communion and why we do it every week, I mean, you can do it other times, and you can actually do more than once a week, But why did they do it every week? Well, to sustain us. To sustain us. I'm telling you what, I miss it when I miss it. If I have to miss church or if I'm like this, I miss coming together at the Lord's table and stopping and remembering him. I miss that. This world is filled with a lot of nasty things, and I'm going to tell you what, I need sustenance. Now, it's interesting. I'll get people ask me, what about kids? Should kids take communion? Kids before they accept Christ, should they take communion? And I'm going to tell you, you know, I will tell you right now, some people are offended when they watch children that haven't been baptized take communion. Remember we talked about sheep earlier? Now, here's the reality. Well, what does that mean? Well, whether or not somebody's ready to take communion is a pretty important thing. In fact, in the early history of the church, they got to the point where they were very, very careful about who could take communion. They wanted to make sure people were worthy to take communion. Well, and there is a passage, don't take it in an unworthy manner, and that's a bad thing. So they wanted to make sure people were worthy of it. And each denomination had their own way of doing it. In Catholicism, it's interesting because one of the things that they believe in Catholicism is when the priest blesses the cup and the bread, that it actually transubstantiates into the real body of Christ every time. Now, in the Middle Ages, that became interesting because they would bless the communion and people would take the communion and they'd put it in their hand and they'd go away and save it and they would take it out and use it in satanic rituals because that was the body of Christ. So if you ever wonder, and if you ever go to a Catholic church and notice they put it on your tongue now, they changed the rules so you couldn't take it and use it in the wrong way. But that's just a little side note. I thought that was kind of interesting. But one of the things is churches really did start saying, we want to make sure you're worthy or you know. And it got to the point where they had what they called closed communion. Now, the Presbyterians at one time, they would do this. They would have communion like once a quarter. And then what would happen is if you were going to have communion, you would come in on Saturday night and go through a series of questions. If you don't answer them right, you don't get it. And if you answer all the questions, I'd give you a coin, and you guys would each have a coin, and you would go up, and you would, the next Sunday, put down a coin, and that you could get communion that way. And it's interesting, back in 1807, this Scottish Presbyterian, and Presbyterian Church was the Church of Scotland. That was their official Church of Scotland. And a Scottish Presbyterian named Thomas Campbell came to America. Now, he was a minister, a priest, a Presbyterian minister, and he arrived, and his denomination was the Anti-Burger Cedar Presbyterians. Now, I'm going to tell you a little history of the Presbyterian Church. Because it was the Church of Scotland, every time they passed a law that upset people, it would split the church. Burger, anti-burger, there was a law about how the area was governed. And when they made a law, the people that agreed with it said yes. And the people disagreed said no. And they made a new church. And then they had this thing about taxes on lights, new light, old light. And so that would split the church again. And then you have cedar and non-cedar. And it's an amazing thing. Every time they passed a law people didn't like, it split the church. And here's the hard part, because it was a closed communion. When Thomas Campbell came to the United States, and he's in a town, and there might be two cedar Presbyterians over here, and then an anti-burger cedar, and then, you know, somebody over here, and he was giving communion to all the Presbyterians. And that was a problem to them. In fact, they brought him up on charges of heresy. Because how dare you give them communion? They're not worthy. Now, I don't remember reading any of that in Scripture, and neither did Thomas. And so he gave this declaration and address. And that started, he started this little Christian association, which started the non-denominational movement in our country. And it was basically begun over this. How do you close a table that isn't your table? One of the things that is part of our brotherhood is the fact that this is an open table. When you come in here, this is his table, not ours. We don't close it. Again, we go back to that little question about little kids. You know, can little kids or should little kids do it? Here's the issue. I know some parents and grandparents that allow the kids to partake when they come by as a way to teach about Christ. And then I know some parents and grandparents that say, no, you can't have it yet. And they use that as a way to teach about Christ. And to tell you the truth, God is God. And he really, you know, suffered the little children, however you want to do it. I didn't do that. If my kids had not accepted Christ yet, they did not take communion. And actually, we set it up that when they did do that, and it's going to be hard to say first communion, but for their first communion, the family would get together after the baptism, we'd go back and take communion together. That was a neat little lesson for us. But however it goes, the key is this. It is his table, not ours. Now, there's one other big thing I wanted to point out. In verse 7, they came together. Now, I will tell you, there's some people that I talk about, when they talk about church, I don't need to go to a church. God is everywhere. Remember what Jesus said to the woman in the well? You don't have to go to the temple. God is the God of spirit, and there'll be a time when people that gather in his name, in spirit and truth, God will be there. God's everywhere. And so Jesus told that woman in the well, and I've had people quote that to me. He says, I don't need to go to church. God is where I am. There's a problem with that. Let's go back to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, what is the body of Christ? We're called the body of Christ for the reason. And why does the Holy Spirit gift people with different gifts? If I didn't need anybody, I'd get all of them. But the fact that you're gifted with some and I'm gifted with some and we come together and you share your gifts aren't for you, your gifts are for us. The body is together. Some of you are spleens, taking the poison out of the body, encouraging people. Some of you, I mean, think about the different pictures in the Bible when they talk about the body, you know, the things of lesser honor and all those kind of things deserve more. I'm telling you, we are the body of Jesus Christ. We need to come together. But communion actually exposes this lie, this whole idea that I don't need to come to church. That's a lie from the enemy. Think about it. How many of you guys have seen Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom, or any other nature show? Now, I grew up in Omaha, so that was my favorite. And my cousin actually met Marlon Perkins. I was that close to, not really, but he met him. And it was interesting. I don't know if you've ever remember watching the show, how Marlon would be up there, you know, in the helicopter, and Jim would be down wrestling the anaconda. That just always tickled me. And he'd be up there knitting. As I knit these booties, very special booties, Jim is down wrestling the 20-foot anaconda with natives. Oh, there goes one. I bring this up because one of the things you see in nature, it's interesting, is I don't know if you guys saw this. A few years back, they had a YouTube video that was this little calf, this Cape Buffalo calf, that a lion caught. Why did a lion catch it? It was on its own. When it was on its own, the lion caught it. And he started, you know, clawing it and biting it and dragging it away from the other ones. And this calf, not that the day was any worse, but while they got next to the water, a crocodile came up and grabbed the other foot. This thing is now a tug of war, this little calf, this water buffalo calf was a tug of war. And it's like graphically like, yikes, don't show the kids. It's a little bit disturbing. Until Mama Cape Buffalo and her friends come in. They come in with them horns and they start rolling that lion and rolling that that crocodile is nuts right there by the water, roll him. And then that, of course, he, you know, bleeding and a little bit shocked. But the little calf goes in the middle of all the Cape Buffalo. Now, one of the things you notice about those Cape Buffalo is those big honking horns. And they get in a circle and they face out. Like, okay, now, right? Now what? What you gonna do? Why are we here? Because we're one. Why are we here? Because we support one another and spur one another toward love and good deeds. You know, we're all messed up. We're all sinners saved by grace. And when we come together, we are a body of Christ, one. This reminds us of that. In fact, the word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia. Having in common partnership, fellowship. Communion is meant to be shared with each other. It's meant to be shared together as we come as one. You know that, I don't remember the old saying, the army of one. And I think their point was trying to make everybody is one. We're just one army. But it always came up, they showed one guy or one woman. Army of one. Now, if I was in an army, I would not be the one that would want to be one up on the front lines. Boys, I got this. You know, like, no. No, it's much better. You get all the tanks. We're going together. We're not an army of one. We're the body of Christ. We need each other. Communion declares that. We need each other. The Lord's table is designed to be a time when we come together and share koinonia, fellowship. I'm going to be honest with you, though, and this is kind of hard, and I have been honest. You know, when you think about Scripture, when Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you. Well, everything he said was true. But there's a couple things he pointed out, and this one is tough. When you come to communion, are there times when the people around you bug you? They can't all be good-looking pastors. And I'm going to tell you what, I irritate people all the time. You could well imagine. My wife and daughter are in the audience, they're hiding, but I irritate the snot out of them. And it's funny, though, when you come together, there's sometimes that I've seen churches that have very difficult times with changes. I don't think we should have changed. I think we should have changed. We should have done this. We should have done that. Why'd we pick that color chair? We're sheep. We're stupid. We're sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's one of the things we remember when we come in here. We're all one. But isn't it sometimes, I was talking to a pastor and he told me his church was so divided that one group sat on one side and the other group sat on the other side. They didn't talk to each other on the way in. They didn't know anything. And then it came time for communion and they took communion together. Guys, God is not mocked. That's not what it is. In fact, I'll tell you what, Jesus said this, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Communion is a time to bring together. When I come to communion, I want to think about, you know, if I know people are upset with me and I have not dealt with it, I need to deal with it. Fellowship, communion. And I say that because we'll have problems in the church. Everybody has an opinion. I was invited one time. You guys, the sermon's going to go longer because I don't have to worry about the second one. Foolish people. But I was invited one time as the pastor. Says, Pastor, would you come to the high school for career day and represent the clergy? And I went, really? So I go there, and it was hilarious because I was a coach on the football team. I was subbed to classes. My kids were in the high school. They all knew me as Mr. Baker. It was hilarious. And they all knew I was a pastor. And I got there, and all these companies had these beautiful displays, right? Everything on their table. I'm like, so I went, and I got a football helmet, and the marching band had just won the state trophy, so I brought out their trophy and put it on my table. Well, that got people, what are you doing with our trophy? It's amazing. And then they came up in mass, and it was kind of funny. They would come up and says, Pastor, and they brought this guy up, and he was one of the heaviest partiers, and he was on my football team, and they were all laughing. He says, he wants to be a clergy. And I said, why? And they stopped. I said, who in their right mind would want to be a pastor as a career? And they stopped because they all knew I was. And I'm like, listen, first off, your pay isn't usually commensurate with your education. Second, you're always wrong. No matter what you say, you're always wrong. Somebody in that room said, no. I mean, you can't please everybody and you can't please anybody. It's funny because there's a passage in Galatians 1:10 says, Paul says, I'm not here to please anybody. I'm here to please him. But it's funny. This says, who in their right mind would be a career pastor? And they looked at me and they all got real quiet. And I said, but let me tell you, if God calls you to be, it's amazing. I bring this up Because in the church, sometimes we're not as unified as we need to be. Who knew that? Who set it up? In the church of Corinth, I mentioned them earlier, they were having a real big problem. And that's why Paul wrote this to Corinth. There, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But they actually died, guys. Jesus means what he says about communion. God meant it, and he still means it. When we come together, we proclaim his death. We get our mission. We experience his presence, but we also become one again. It's a time when we rally. Paul says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. If you know stuff is going on in your life and you're not being all that one, think about it. I hesitate too many times to tell somebody don't take communion. I hesitate that because you know where you are with God. There's sometimes that I feel a little bit too distracted to play with it. Whether I'm angry or hurt. Sometimes when I'm hurt, especially, I'll come up and I'll take communion and say, God, give it. I give it to you. Remember what he said about the world? He's telling the boys, the world's going to hate you. The world hates us as Christians, don't they? And it's getting worse. But what did Jesus say? Take heart, I have overcome the world. We come together with him. Take heart as one. You know, it is interesting. During World War II, the things in the K rations became incredibly powerful and incredibly valuable. If you didn't smoke, you'd save your smokes and you'd trade them for stuff, for somebody's caramels. And you would take those things, or if you didn't chew gum, you would save those, and you would use that, and it became incredibly valuable. Let me ask you, when we come to the table, which is more valuable than this? This is the most precious thing we have because this represents the most precious gift ever paid for you. We don't play with this. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and explained, "This is my blood shed for you." Never take this for granted. I've had people come up, "You take it every week. Doesn't it get old?" Never. Because that's all here and here. Wow, how special this is. Hold the cup. Hold the bread. That's the price Christ paid for you. Take it weekly. Take it gratefully. And equally as important, take it together. You know, I'm going to cue the band. As we come to this time of decision, I think it's an interesting thing to me. Whenever you read the Bible, when you open up the Bible and you start reading it, whenever you read the Bible, doesn't it sometimes, like almost every time, doesn't cause you to make a decision? Have you ever opened the Bible and said, "Oh, I don't want to read that one"? You go to another one that's worse. Like, and the Holy Spirit's amazing about telling you these things and about showing where you're at. You know, and I will tell you, I've had people complain, "Pastor, I'm not getting fed at the church." Well, shame on you. A pastor isn't here to feed. The Holy Spirit handles that. The only thing you ever need to feed on the Word of God is the Holy Spirit, and he's in you. Listen, the table's been spread for you, bro. If you're not eating, that's your fault. And when we come together, we remember that. Who is it that feeds us? Who is it that gives us the power? Guys, in this time of decision, first off, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, this is always a decision. If you want to come and express and accept his offer to you and confess him as Son of God and that he died for you and accept his gift of salvation, then that's what we do during an invitation. If you want to join this body, this amazing body, which I think would be a hoot. Well, Seth's not here to join him. That'd be kind of funny. If you've really been thinking about it, come up because I'd love to do that to him. But if you'd like to join the work God gave this church to do, then come and confess your belief publicly, like it says in 1 John 4:1, that we test the spirits, and then start bringing your gifts to this body, and the body will give their gifts back to you. And I think the last one, and this probably hits most of us, we're baptized believers in Jesus Christ. We accepted him as our Savior. Some of you, when I started talking about people upset with you, probably saw a face. That was a gift. Some of you, sometimes if we don't take this as seriously, maybe we should, and that's something. I love your format. I love the fact that you sing, we have a message, now we come to communion time. After that, now we get to say, okay, God, what did you tell me? What should I do? Every week there should be a decision. Whether you come forward, and if you would like prayer, we'll pray with you. If there's something in a relationship in your life that you just need prayer for, come forward and we'll pray with you. And if God is convicting you of something and you're going to stay in your seat, then stay in your seat and give it to him. But all that happens while we sing this song. Let's stand together and sing our hymn of invitation.